Oh, I have to turn there as well. Excuse me. It says this: "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." So here's a question for you as we begin. What makes you sing? For some of us, we're good singers. That's how the Lord has gifted us. It's a gift from God to be a great singer and have a beautiful voice. For others, it's not one of our gifts. But nonetheless, we still sing, right? Because singing starts from the heart. It begins from the soul. Worship is soul worship before it is vocal worship. We've seen that in this text. But what makes you sing? It's really a simple question. But the things that make you sing are typically the things that have captured your heart the most. For some, what makes them sing is a sports team, right? We have those fight songs that we sing, whether it's a high school team, whether it's a college team, or whether it's a professional team. Some people sing and show their heart's greatest treasure is that team. Now, no, the Cardinals, the St. Louis Cardinals, do not have a song. So I do not sing about the Cardinals, just in case you're wondering. But for some, what makes them sing is some sort of material gain, right? It's Friday. I just got paid. Still for others, it's a love relationship. I know some of you have probably experienced this yourself. When you meet the one with whom your soul loves, you cannot help but sing in joy for the great gift that God has given you in that person. But for David, the writer of this text, what made him sing was the Lord. So the Lord is the subject of the verses set before us today. And believers, like David, are the recipients of the subject's actions. Certainly the Lord is a great subject to think on, to sing about, and to live for, is he not? So far in verses 1 through 5, we have been reminded of the imperative to bless the Lord. And this is to be done personally or internally. And we do this blessing from our souls and indeed from every faculty within us. We have no shortage of blessing from the Lord for the purpose of blessing Him. He has blessed us, and now we, in turn, bless Him all of our days. We are to bless Him for His holiness. We are to bless Him for His benefits, for His pardoning, for His healing, for His redeeming, for His crowning, for His satisfying. These are all listed in verses 1 through 5. From this list alone, the Christian has enough amounts of blessing to rehearse on a daily basis that they could be used for a whole lifetime of blessing the Lord. If we just had verses 1 through 5, we would have plenty to bless the Lord about, to bless the Lord with. That is to praise Him, to kneel ourselves before Him and exalt His great and mighty name. As Scripture says, His holy name. But if that wasn't enough, David provides more reasons to bless the Lord. And he reminds us that the Lord is to be blessed not just internally, but also externally. David knows that personal blessing should overflow to corporate blessing. And we as a church have the opportunity to bless the Lord together. Did we not just do this together? I mean, every time I hear you sing, church, I rejoice. Because this is what we will be doing for eternity. Singing praises to God. For He is holy, holy, holy. That is holy, holier, and holiest. He is worthy of all praise, all blessing, all honor. So David knows this, and Scripture tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I've said this before, but I'll say it again. What you love, you talk about. Not just to the people that you're close with, but to the people who you come in contact with. If you're married or engaged, you talk about that person to people that you're close with. You want them to know about the love of your life. And it's not hard for you to bring them up in conversation. In such a greater way, it should be easy for us to bring up the Lord and all of His goodness, all of His benefits, all of His blessing to us, specifically through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That should be easy for the believer to speak about because we love Christ.
Amen.
This is why we come together as a church. This is why we celebrate this day, because it's all about Christ. Christianity, in a word, is Christ. It's all for Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all to Christ. It's all from Christ. It's all for His glory. And God is glorified the most when we celebrate the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. This is why we exist as a church. We exist for the glory of God and the joy of Fort Wayne. You see God's glory revealed the most on the cross, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, you receive glory, joy for believing in His Son. Joy that will never fade. Death can't steal, the grave can't take. It is eternal joy. And therefore, it rolls off your tongue. This text reminds us that the Lord is to be blessed both personally and corporately for His great love. That phrase is only used once in Scripture. Great love. Do you know where it is? Ephesians 2. Used one time in all of Scripture. For emphasis, only God can have such a great of love as He displays in His Son Jesus Christ in saving sinners, bringing them to Himself. So I want to provide you with three headings that demonstrate God's great love. I don't have them listed there for you. So if you're a note taker, here's your opportunity to write them down. Heading number one, the Lord's justice. Heading number two, the Lord's revelation. Heading number three, the Lord's mercy. The Lord's justice, the Lord's revelation, and the Lord's mercy. So first, the Lord's justice. The Lord is to be blessed for His great love in that He is a God who is just and performs justice. We see this in verse 6. It says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He is not a God who sits back and does nothing. But He is a God who acts. And everything that He does is right. Did you hear that, church? Everything that He does is right. Everything that He does is right. Everything that He does is right.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you can say amen to that. It's hard to say amen to that some days. But everything He does is right. He acts and performs righteous deeds for all who are oppressed. He is the maker of righteousness and the giver of righteousness. It is out of the Lord's holiness that He gives justice. Because the Lord is so holy, He must be just. There is no other way for Him to be other than just, other than righteous. Because He is holy, He is totally set apart, He is perfect, He is majestic, He is set apart from sin and all error and all falsehood. Because of this, He is just. And this defines His attributes. His justice is one of those attributes. Psalm 99, verses 2 through 5 says, the Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. That's His holiness there. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, holy is He. Indeed, as Psalm 146, verse 7 says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Indeed, He is a defender of those who cannot help themselves. He does not delight in evil, but delights in good. He works for those, catch this, who wait for Him. Who wait for Him. Who trust in Him. Do you trust in Him? Although the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all, He especially works in this way for His people. For all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the justice of the Lord may be delayed and may cause further suffering, the Lord has the believer's true interests at heart. He works for His glory and our good, your good, believer. And His timing is always right. For everything He does is right. He will vindicate the believer's cause. What great love the Lord has for His elect. Amen? Amen? Oh, what great cause of blessing we should give to the Lord in response to this. The Lord's justice. Secondly, we see the Lord's revelation. We see this in verse 7. And He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is to be blessed for His great love and that He is a God who reveals Himself. Don't ever overlook that fact, church. He has revealed Himself to you. Think of that. The one true living God has made Himself known to you in a way that is clear, that is understandable, in a way that promotes His glory the most. And He has revealed Himself to you at the right time, when you needed it the most. Certainly David provides us with a group of people who are oppressed here, the nation of Israel, right? These people were severely oppressed by the nation of Egypt. And this oppression came from the hand of Pharaoh. The Lord revealed Himself when He acted on Israel's behalf and performed righteous deeds for them in leading them through the Red Sea to safety. Do you remember that story? That narrative? That part of history? Where God used Moses to do great and mighty deeds? For what purpose? To display the sovereign power of the Lord Almighty to save His people and to continue His covenant loyalty even till this day. And the same way that the Lord worked then is the same way in that He works for His people now. Now, I have not ever seen a sea being parted to this very day, but I have seen sinners made right with God. I have seen broken hearts become changed and living hearts. Dead hearts become alive. I've seen unrighteous people seeking their own way, living in their own sin, turn. And it's almost like the lights got turned on and they are living for God. Who could do that but God alone? It is only by His sovereign power. In fact, that's what the whole book of Exodus is all about. The Lord's sovereign saving power. The same way that He saved those people is, in a sense, how He has saved you today, believer. He has gone lengths to save you, to promote Himself in your saving. He did not save you for your glory. He saved you for His. Indeed, He does all things for His glory. It was the Lord that brought Israel out of slavery and into freedom, and this is what He has done for us. Amen? But the Lord did not just stop there. He revealed Himself and His character through the giving of the law. Whoa! Wow! In the law, we see the very character of God. Notice in the verse, it says he's made known his ways. The word ways could be translated to mean laws. He provided Moses with his method of administration, his way for his people to live for their good. These commands that I give you today are not burdensome, but they are for your good. And the way for his people to be saved. And now we know the full story, right? You are not saved by your keeping of the law, because your works will never save you. You are saved by one's keeping of the law. One's keeping of the law perfectly and finally and fully, Jesus Christ. Through his sinless life and substitutionary death, we believers have been saved. And are saved and will continue to be saved. And so all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the law, you see Scripture pointing to Christ. There was an old phrase that C.H. Spurgeon always used to use. It was, all roads lead to London. All roads lead to Christ. We could even say this, all verses lead to Christ. Although he may not be present in every verse, like that is his name in every verse, he can be pointed to and seen from every line, every word, every phrase in all of Scripture. And that is great news. The Lord has revealed him to us. By making known his ways to Moses, the Lord was making known his will. It has been well said that it is a great, quote, it is a great act of sovereign grace and condescending love when the Lord reveals himself to any people. And they ought to appreciate the distinguished favor shown to them. Do you have a Bible? Now praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. I have Twitter, and I don't use it very often, but I was recently scrolling through, and I saw this video of these Chinese people receiving Bibles for the first time ever. And these boxes were put in front of these people, and they were ripping the boxes open like it's Christmas morning just to get a Bible. And they were holding it and holding it close, and their tears were flowing because this is where you see God. This is how he has revealed himself to you. Believer, are you like that with your word? With his word? Is it precious to you? Are you treasuring it in your heart? Have you hidden it away in your heart so that you might not sin against God? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Maybe if we experienced in this country a little bit more persecution for our beliefs, maybe then we would understand what those people feel like. Because it was like that's what they've been longing for their whole life. To have it in their own language and to have it personally for themselves. Believer, just as the Lord revealed himself to Moses and the sons of Israel, so too has he revealed himself to us in a much better and surer way. He has given us his word. And God's word is the revelation of truth for God's truth. Indeed, God is the author of truth. He is the source of truth. He is the determiner of truth. He is the arbitrator of truth. He is the final judge of truth. And he is the ultimate standard of all truth. Through his word, we see the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. What great love the Lord has shown in revealing himself. Church, if you need a Bible, man, we have over 100 sitting right over there that we bought for you. Actually, financial partners, people who believe in this church, who don't regularly attend this church, they bought those for you. And not just for you, but for your friends and your family who need to see God's word. Take those. They're yours. Show somebody Christ in the word of God. This leads us to heading number 3, the Lord's mercy. And this is where we're spending most of our time today. Oh my, these verses are so good. The Lord is to be blessed for his great love in that he is a God who is merciful. We see this in verses 8 through 10. It says this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amazing. I mean, we could just say amen and be done. His word speaks for itself. Notice, first of all, here we see the Lord's character in full view, in all of his glory. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is who the Lord is. And this is precisely why he does what he does. Because he is compassionate and gracious, he is just. Because he is compassionate and gracious, he desires to reveal himself. Notice, secondly, these terms are all ways of describing the same attribute of God, and that is his mercy. This is how the Lord revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, and this is how he chooses to reveal himself to all mankind. God is seen here as good, gracious, and loving. And I want to briefly go through those three attributes of God with you right now. He is a God of goodness. And certainly that is true. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
And all the time, God is good, right? That was a phrase that was coined maybe in the mid-90s. And it's true. God is good. And all the time, God is good. He is the source and supply of all good. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Have you taken refuge in the Lord this morning? Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." James 1:17, you might know this one, says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from God." So he is a God of goodness. He is also a God of grace. Yes, our God is gracious. So gracious. And the grace that he gives is unmerited. In fact, that's what grace is. It's the unmerited favor of God given to a people who are undeserving, given to sinners. The Lord's grace is free. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a free gift. The Lord's grace is eternal. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "Who has saved us," that is God, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Another way to say that is from before the foundation of the world. From before anything existed that was created, God set his grace and love upon all of his elect. The Lord's grace is sovereign. Exodus 33:19. He's speaking to Moses here, the Lord is, and he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Why does God display and show grace? It's because he's God, and he does that. What's the reason for it? Because he's God. He can do that. It's his sovereign authority to do so. And the Lord's grace is finally saving. Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." He's not only a God of goodness, he's not only a God of grace, but he's a God of love. The love that God has for the believer is a love of intimate knowledge, being displayed through sacrifice. Just the other week, I gave premarital counseling to a young couple who is about to be shipped off to a place in Japan that starts with O, and I can't remember the name. Okinawa, yes. He's a Marine, and his wife is, his fiance is not, but she's going with him, obviously, and they're going to be there in August. And I kept coming back to the one word that will help them the most in their marriage. Besides the thought of having a marriage be Christ-centered and rooted in Scripture, there was one word that I tried to point them back to over and over again. Sacrifice. 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 You are not marrying this person to just be their friend. You're not marrying this person just because you have a attraction to them. You are marrying this person because you have a deep, intimate love for them, and that shows itself in sacrifice. It is a cost to love and marry someone, but it is a great cost. It's a cost that is worth every hardship, every form of suffering, every sacrifice you make. Amen?
Amen.
So believers are the object of God's love. God's love is, number one, sacrificial. John 3:16, we know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is secondly volitional. It's by his own choice. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So why did God choose to set his love upon you? Because he's God and he can do that. It's his choice. And yet he chose to do that. God's love is eternal. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." It's a kind thing that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. What great love! Before you could do anything right, good, wrong, or terrible, he set his love on you. He foreknew you. That is, he foreloved you. He called you. He predestined you. He has justified you. He is sanctifying you. And he will glorify you so that you will be with him forever in heaven. Believer, if you are in Christ, that's true of you. What great love he has for his children. Finally, God's love is joyful. This is my wife's favorite verse, Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." The Lord loves to love his children. Out of the Lord's goodness, graciousness, and love, we see that he is slow to anger. That is, he is patient and not soon excited. He is long-suffering. That means he is long-tempered. He is self-restraint. And when stirred to anger, he does not lash out. And bless the Lord, O my soul, for that. For I am the very opposite. If somebody even gets a little bit close to the center line, whoa! And that's just a minor example. Good night, church. There is so much pride still living within me that I think I know right more than anyone else, including God. And I display that in the way that I let my anger loose. If that describes you today, God forgive us. For he is not that way. The text goes on to say that he is abounding in loving kindness. His loving kindness, or his hesed, as we talked about last week, is great. That's what that abounding means. This term hesed refers to his covenant loyalty. It can be traced all throughout the Bible. But hesed is actually derived from the word hasad, which means to bend or to bow oneself. Therefore, the Lord's loving kindness refers to his condescending love to his chosen people. He came and sought his church, and he is bringing his church to himself. The Lord has done all the work. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What great mercy he displays. Verse 9 continues, it says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That phrase, he will not always strive with us, means he will not always rebuke or contend with men. But notice, it says he will not always. That means he does at certain points. And that's for your good. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. A father disciplines his son or his daughter because he loves them. Much more so, the Lord disciplines his son, his daughter, for their good. I think it was Michelangelo, am I wrong in this, who created one of the greatest statues of all time, the Statue of David, is that right? And he carved this statue, he chiseled this statue out of a solid mass of marble. And he started with just the mass, and he made it into this amazing image of David. And when he was asked, how did you get that from that? He said, I just took everything that didn't look like David off. But that's what God does for us. He looks at you, and he takes everything that doesn't look like Christ off. And he chisels away. And he bends, and he molds, and he breaks. Has the potter no right over the clay? What great mercy. What great love. And what a great gift to be made in the image of Christ. To people who are sinful, who were enemies of God. It says he will not keep his anger forever. That means he will not hold a grudge. Oh, man. Church, surely we could bless the Lord for this and this alone. What a vast difference there is between the Lord and us. He's holy. We're not. For it is so easy for us to do the very opposite, is it not? We strive with men. We hold grudges. We seek vengeance. But God in his love does not. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The Lord has done the very opposite. He has forgiven you, believer. The word forgive in the Greek, I know this is Hebrew here, but in the Greek is made up of two Greek words. It's from and sent. Therefore, he has sent away our sins. As far as the east is from the west, and thrown them into the depths of the sea. To remember them no more. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this wouldn't be a sermon of mine without a quote from him, says it right. We ought to praise the Lord for what he has not done, as well as for what he has wrought for us, or what he has done for us. Even the negative side deserves our adoring gratitude. Up to this moment, at our very worst estate, we have never suffered as we deserve to suffer. But how can this be? How can this be? How can God be completely and perfectly just and at the same time be completely and perfectly merciful? What? How is a God who hates sin, as Psalm 5 says, able to forgive the sinner? The Lord is able to do so by the giving of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died as a substitute
on the cross for sin. He died and was buried and put in a tomb. But 3 days later, God raised him. That is Jesus Christ from the grave, proving that his death was sufficient to save all those for whom it was intended to save.
Amen. Amen.
That's three amens in a row. There you go, Claude. That's the emphatic form of amen. Holy, 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 amen, amen, amen. I'm a Bible nerd. This is why we celebrate and call this day Resurrection Sunday. Because our Savior is not dead but alive and is now sitting in heaven. He's sitting. He's sitting. The work's been done. It's finished. Tetelestai. God has accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for all who repent and believe in Christ. Amen for that. Stephen J. Lawson has said of the resurrection that the resurrection, quote, is God's validation. It's God's affirmation. It's God's authentication that the atonement that Jesus made on the cross is a perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice to take away the sins of all those for whom he died. He is perfectly able to save because he saved perfectly. Oh, what great love the Lord has displayed in the giving of his Son for his elect. God's anger was against us, and rightly so, and our sin, and he poured that out on his Son. Isaiah 53. God has dealt with our sins by putting them on his Son. 1 Peter, he bore the wrath in his body for our sins on the cross. He, that is God, has rewarded us with the righteousness of Christ, and we have been justified and are being sanctified because he placed our iniquities on his Son at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What great love. So we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for he has loved me greatly by giving me Jesus Christ. Can you say that today? Can you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, because you have given me Christ? This is a question you must ask yourself today. This very moment, for today is the day of salvation. Do not think that you can walk out of this place and be fine. No one knows the day or the hour that they will die except for the Lord. So what a gift. What a sacrifice. What a cost of God to give his own Son. What great love. Believer, instead of being orphaned, you've been adopted. Instead of being condemned, you have been justified. That is, made right with God. Instead of being abandoned, you have been called. A people who were not my people, I have now called my people. Yes. Hosea. Instead of being left in your sin, you have been given the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. You have been given a helper. Instead of being overlooked, you have been foreknown. Instead of being left for dead, you have been and will be glorified. Instead of being punished, you have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, I'd encourage you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And you," that is specifically believers before they were in Christ, "you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked," that's lived, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his," here it is, "great love, with which he loved us,
even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the perfect and all-sufficient revelation of God's justice and mercy. You need no other revelation than what you see in this word. If someone tells you they have had a new revelation, disregard it. For this is where God speaks. And he speaks every time you open the word. You want to hear him speak audibly? Read the words out loud. He will speak. The question is, are you listening? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. That is, turn from your sins and turn to Christ and follow him with all your heart. All the days that you have left, and you will be assured, you will have assurance, you will have a seal of the Holy Spirit to promise you that you will be with him forever in heaven. And that all this pain and all the suffering that you've experienced, it will all be a moment. It will all be a moment. And it will all be worth it when you stand before your Savior face to face. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think of the thief on the cross, right? A thief his whole life, dying the death of a sinner that we all deserve. Next to Jesus, one thief mocks Christ. The other thief says, do you know who this is? He says, remember me today. Remember me. And what does Christ say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Not of any works that he'd done, but by believing in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, according to Scripture alone. So what reason do you have to bless the Lord? I hope now you have multiple reasons. I hope that you will certainly, on a day such as this, bless him. And I'll leave you with this. This is where we're going to close. It's a song. I'm not going to sing, but I'll read you the words. What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, there are many. You know, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. It's stronger than darkness. It's new every morn. Our sins, there are many. His mercy is more. Run to him on this Resurrection Sunday, and you too will be made a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity.